So we're going to continue in the sermon series called The Defiant Incarnation. And what I want you guys to come away with today is the idea that Jesus' work on the cross was the greatest God-glorifying act in human history. And I want you guys to see that work on the cross and allow it to impact you in a way that you say, I can live my everyday life in a way where my actions can be bring glory to God. It says that we should do our good works, that they glorify our Father in heaven. Now, there's much suffering in this life. There's many trials in this life. There's much pain. And I want you to know today that we have a high priest. We have a Savior that can empathize with us. So many times, we have focused on the divinity of Jesus. We've used big words like the hypostatic union. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And we focused on the fact that he was divine. Today, I want us to focus a little bit on the fact that he was human, that he felt emotions, that he cried, that he sweated, that he dreaded things, that he felt distress, that his soul was troubled. Because many times people can be hyper-spiritual and think, if your soul's troubled, then that means you're sinful. But I tell you this, Jesus, our Savior, our God, our King, he was sinless. Yet his soul at times was distressed as he looked at the cross that he had to bear. But he so ferociously loved you and loves you that he was willing to suffer that excruciating death for you. And I want you guys to know that many times you will look at your calling and what you're called to do and you will say, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can sacrifice so much of my time, my energy, my resources, the self-denial it takes, the persecution that happens. I mean, I was just contemplating a few weeks ago, being a preacher in Greater Boston, where everyone's hostile towards the commandments of God. No one says they're hostile towards God, because that's not politically correct. But they're hostile towards the commandments of God. And when God lovingly gives us commandments, they want to push back on that. And so I said, man, did I really commit the rest of my life to preaching Greater Boston? I might want to move to, like, Kentucky or Oklahoma. Everyone cheers you on there when you say something about Jesus. That's what I've heard. I've never been there. That's what I heard. I'm like, man, I had to be born in Cambridge, right? And I just felt the weight of it. And maybe you guys feel the weight of whatever cross you're called to bear. I said, man, it particularly hit me when I saw so many people endorsing sexually immoral lifestyles and affirming them. I said, man, do I really get to preach in this kind of environment? Well, you can't even preach the word of God without someone getting hostile toward you. If I'm honest with you guys, I like people liking me. I have a problem with pleasing man. And since God's changed me, that's been one of my number one problems, is repenting because I'm trying to please men. So it doesn't come naturally even to me to get up here and say, God, because he loves you, has told you not to do that because he cares for you as his children, and then have people get upset about it. So I said, am I really going to spend the next 30 years of my life preaching for people to live sexually holy? Am I really going to preach for people to care about the sanctity of life? Am I really going to preach that Christ is the only way to God, to salvation, to know the Almighty God? I said, this is going to be a rough road, and it already has been. But then I had to say to myself, and you know the Holy Spirit comforts us in those times, this is what I'm called to do. This is my cross. I'm not called to Kentucky. I'm called to Greater Boston. I'm called to Boston to share a gospel so that people might be liberated and saved and set free to worship God and be acquitted from their sins and declared innocent because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I felt the comfort that comes with that. We all know the Holy Spirit's the comforter. But you might be going through trials right now. You might be going through a time of suffering. And today you might be encouraged by the work of Jesus, knowing he felt that same trouble in his soul. He felt that same dread as he contemplated the work he had to do on the cross. And I want you to be encouraged today. I want us to look at that work on the cross and say, he did that for me, and he did that to bring glory to his Father. There's many things we look at in this life, and they bring glory to God. They show us that God exists, and that he's loving, that he's holy, that he's intelligent, that he's brilliant. So one of those is creation. We sang about it in our first song. We didn't plan it. But it worked out because Missile is always praying and finding out what I'm going to preach on. But we know sometimes when we look at creation, you know, it declares the glory of God. Sometimes I go down the lake with my daughters and we'll sit there by a tree, and I love when it's kind of the sun's setting, and you know when you get the purple and pink clouds and you know that's a good night to sit with your daughters and enjoy that. And you just sit there and you say to yourself, there's a God. He's designed it. We have a purpose. There is a purpose. He's a loving God. He's created this earth for us to live in, and that brings glory to God. That declares the glory of God. Some of us who maybe have children, you look into your child's eyes and you say, there's a God. You know, I have this little one that I'm loving, that you created, that's here for me, and you say, there's a God. He exists. He cares for us. Maybe when you're with your family and your friends and you're just having a great time, sometimes I'll sit back and say, why has God poured out this love on me? That I have brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and friends and family who love me. And you say, there is a God who lived eternally in community, and that has overflowed to us, and we get to experience that love. There's certain things that declare the glory of God to you, and you look at them and say, there has to be a God. But they pale in comparison to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you look at that cross, when you look at what the Son of God has done, taken on flesh to suffer and die for you, you should see that God is loving, that God is compassionate, that He is merciful, that He ferociously loves you and cares for you and wants to be in relationship with you. When you look at that cross, that shows us who God is, His very nature, that instead of pouring out His wrath on all of us, He sent His Son to take our place, to go on the cross so that He would bear the wrath in our place. Amazing. This is something that you should think about daily, that you should think about weekly, that affects you forever. It never gets old. When you look at that cross, you see the glory of God, and you see how much God loves you. And I don't want you to think that there wasn't really a price paid, because sometimes we say, well, Jesus was God. He could go through that suffering. Jesus was fully man. And we can't even fathom the suffering, the flogging, the beating, the whipping, the emotional trauma, the physical trauma that He went through on your behalf. And I want you guys to feel the weight of that today. Because when we feel the weight of that, the weight of our sin and the depth of His grace, that compels us to worship. And that's why the cross is so beautiful. You can look at that 24 hours a day, and it continually, eternally compel you to worship the Almighty God. So let's turn to John 12, verse 27 through 36. But we're going to start with just verse 27. It says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. So I want you to see in the scripture that Jesus' soul was troubled. This can be defined as He felt horror, He felt anguish, He felt stress, He felt all that stress that comes with a soul being troubled. You guys know the ingredients of a troubled soul. Jesus felt all those things as He looked forward to what He had to suffer on the cross. So in the Gospel of John, we don't have the story of the Garden of Gethsemane. Does everyone know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus looked forward to what He had to suffer. He sweated blood. So we heard that. I heard that all through Euchre. How does someone sweat blood? That you got to be really stressed out. I've been stressed out, but I've never sweated blood. As He thought about it, He said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, if I can do this any other way, if I can redeem the world any other way, let it happen. Well, we all know what happened, right? He said, not my will, but thine be done. It's my favorite moment in the Passion, when He steps on the serpent's head. I almost got up and cheered, but I said, that might be too charismatic for this movie theater. But it's a beautiful moment when you actually see that our Savior can empathize with us. See, many people want a God that can't relate to us, right? He's just set apart. He's above us. You want to pray through someone instead of praying to Him. You want to worship through someone instead of worshiping Him. Some people want their God like that because they don't want to be in relationship. They want to keep God distant. I want a God that I can relate to, that suffered on my behalf, that can empathize with my pain, that knows the struggles of following God and following Jesus in a world that hates light, that hates truth. I want a God that can empathize with my suffering and my trials. I love the fact that our God became flesh and dwelt among us and knows your pain and knows your suffering. He's not distant from it. There's some people in here today that your souls have been tremendously troubled over things. You might not even have shared that with people. I want you to know that your God knows your pain, knows your suffering, and he empathizes with you. So this is a moment where Jesus actually asks himself this question. What shall I say? Father, take this away. I came for this purpose. So as quick as he asks the question, he says, I came for this purpose. So what am I going to say? Some of us might say to ourselves, I say, man, what if I didn't have to go to church? What if I didn't have to be part of a mission? What if I didn't have to preach people? What if I didn't have to be holy? But then I say to myself, the Holy Spirit saved me. I have no other choice. What am I going to do? Stop serving Jesus? I know there's a God. I love him. He's cared for me. He's forgiven my sins. What am I going to do? Abandon him? There's none of that. Jesus comes to this moment. He says, this is for the purpose. This is why he came. Which once again is amazing. That Jesus came to die. Imagine saying that about your life. What's your vision? What's your dream? I came here to die. I'm going to get murdered. That's why I came. That's my mission, to be murdered. He has this moment, and he says, just like the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. And we know at Restoration Road, we don't preach health, wealth, and prosperity. I want you to be healthy. I want you to make some money, and I want you to enjoy life. But I'd be wrong up here to say there's no self-denial. I'd be wrong to say there's no suffering. I'd be wrong to say that your soul would not be troubled, because our Savior was crying out, deny yourself and follow me. Leave everything else and follow me. I want you guys to hear that, because many people come into Christianity, they put their faith in Jesus, and then suffering comes, then trials come, then persecutions come, and they say, I thought this was going to be different. I thought I was just going to come into church high-fiving people. Everyone's asked me to sign their Bible. No. Our church is built on a Savior, a suffering Savior who was murdered and rejected by this world. People hated Jesus. And I want you guys to be ready for that. Now, I'm not saying people won't love you. I love you. I'm not saying there won't be good times. There's going to be great times. But I'm saying if you're trying to be the most popular person at your work or the most popular person in your town or everyone like you, you're in the wrong faith. You're in the wrong system. Because it's blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are those who are willing to live holy and preach the gospel and suffer. Moving on, verse 28. It said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. We see that in Jesus' life, every second, every moment. His mission was to glorify God. And also that should be our mission. And this voice came from heaven. It's audible. It's not a subjective hearing. And that's why John wrote it. So you know that the crowd actually heard it. And he says, I will glorify it, and I will glorify it again. Now, when you heard the voice of God audibly, I don't know if any of you heard the audible voice of God. You better make sure you heard the voice of God if you're going to claim it. Because if not, there's very few people who ever heard the audible voice of God. It only happens four times, actually, in the ministry of Jesus where you hear it. But it was the pinnacle of communicating with God. So the rabbis would have heard this. People would have heard this and say, why is the Almighty God speaking to this person, Jesus? And they would have been blown away that this was happening. And he says, I will glorify it. God glorified the Son. He performed miracles. He performed healings. He raised the dead. He preached with more power than any preacher ever preached with. He already glorified the Son that he might glorify the Father. And he will glorify it again, he's saying. This is the single act. He will glorify Jesus on the cross that he might glorify his Father in heaven. The single greatest act in human history. Hear the audible voice of God. Then they say, what was that? So let's go on to verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel has spoken to him. So, of course, when you hear an audible voice and you see that a person that you see hasn't said it, there's going to be some controversy on where that voice came from or who said it. Some people think it's thunderous. Some people think angels have spoken. The point is they're confused about what's going on. Moving on to verse 30. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Now, this is interesting because Jesus is not saying that he wasn't comforted by the voice of God the Father. Absolutely not. Of course he was comforted. He's not saying he wasn't encouraged by the voice of God the Father. He's saying that primarily happened for the sake of the crowd. But they didn't fully understand what was going on. So how could it have been for their sake? This is kind of like when we talked about the triumphal entry a few weeks ago. And after the triumphal entry, the disciples were there and they said, "Man, this is powerful. This is weighty. This is amazing." But they said, "We don't understand really what's going on here. People are crying out, Hosanna. People are saying, blessed be the name of the Lord." But they're kind of just standing around. "Wow, this is awesome. But what does this mean? I have no idea." Have you ever had those moments? I'm telling you, when you hear some of the scriptures, you say, "Awesome. But what does that mean?" When I was in my early 20s and mid-20s, I came from a charismatic background. I still consider myself a charismatic with a seatbelt on. But I came from ultra charismatic background. So we believed in Jesus. I was saved. We worshiped Jesus. We moved around. We told you about it. But I didn't get in the scriptures as much as I should. So every time I heard someone say or read that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I said, "What does that mean?" Because I started to think, did Jesus get on that cross and realize he wasn't the Messiah? Was he one of those crazy guys that got up there and said, "What's going on? Why have you forsaken me?" And it bothered me. Or did he think that God was going to deliver him right off the cross? And it bothered me. I said, "What does that mean?" I believed it. I knew what happened. But it didn't make sense to me. And years later, I heard some good theological teaching. I actually started studying some systematic theology, which helped out the cause. And I realized what really happened then. I realized that Jesus bore the weight of the sins of the world at that moment. That he took the wrath, the punishment that was ours. And at that moment, he felt the separation that comes with sin. And I felt the weight of that, and I felt like I knew God more, and I felt like that makes sense now. These people are hearing that voice, even though they're sitting back and saying, "Wasn't an angel, what happened?" And maybe even realizing it was God. Later on, for those who would put their faith in Jesus, when they saw the death of Jesus, when they saw the resurrection of Jesus, they would say, "Oh, that makes sense now. You have glorified, and you will glorify it again. Now I'm putting it all together." And I say this because as a disciple of Jesus, there's things that you won't fully understand till later. And there will be times in your life where you say, "That makes sense now. Now I get it. I couldn't fully grasp it. But you heard it at that moment. It was for your sake, and it will make sense." I love when people go hard after understanding God. And don't be alarmed if you're still trying to figure a few things out. That is okay. That's part of the journey. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus. And at Restoration Road, we're all about asking questions, working through that, seeking the scriptures. That's a huge thing. And that's what's happening here. He's doing it for their sake, but they wouldn't fully understand it until the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So many ways the cross, Jesus brought judgment. But it was judgment both positively, both in a positive light and a negative light. So for those of us and those of people in history who have put their faith in Jesus as Messiah, they saw his death as a vicarious, substitutionary death. That brings salvation. We know that he took the wrath. That's an awesome thing. He declared us innocent. He took our place. We are declared righteous. We are imputed his righteousness. Awesome. That's positive. But for those who reject him, that's not good stuff. That's very negative. Because now you still live under the condemnation of your sin. Now you still will experience the wrath of God. So Jesus brought judgment through his work on the cross, through his death and resurrection, and he conquered Satan. Now it says the ruler of this world, Satan is called the prince of darkness. During our baptisms, what did we say to the people who were being baptized? We said, do you believe that Jesus has conquered Satan, sin, and death? So many times people want to take Satan out of Christianity, right? I want to believe in a God who loves me, a God who cares about me, but don't talk to me about demons and Satan and stuff. The reason we believe in demons and Satan and stuff, because Jesus believed in demons and Satan and stuff, and because the Bible teaches about demons and Satan and stuff. And an important, vital part of the cross was the fact that Jesus stomped the head of Satan, that he conquered Satan, that he destroyed the work of the enemy. That's huge. That now, and he always was, he is sovereign king, he was ruler and head, and he's in control of all politics, all people, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all churches, all time, all history. Jesus is sovereign, because many people see Satan in Jesus, and they put him on the same thing, like they're in a wrestling match, and they're in the same weight class, right? Jesus and Satan, good and evil. There's no this, there's this and this. God is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's eternally existent. Satan is a created being, he's a fallen angel, he's a liar. Crushed his head. Don't see them on the same wavelength. He did that so that you would not be overcome by the works of the devil, so that you could overcome spiritual attacks, so that he would be sovereign king. That is an awesome part of what happened on the cross, that he defeated the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. Moving on. Oh, and he says, I am lifted up from the earth and will draw all people to myself. He's declaring that he's going to be crucified. Does everyone know that no one comes to Jesus unless it's by the work of the Father? I can attest to that because I try to get so many people to come to Jesus and I'm not a good drawer. I've been like, you've got to believe this. Come on, man. How can you not get this? You're coming to church tomorrow. Yeah, I'll be there. All right, I haven't seen you in 6 months. We cannot draw people to Christ. We can give the effective calling and proclaim the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's God the Father who saves souls and draws people. And through the work of the cross, he drew people to himself. Now, is he preaching some fluffy universalism here? Absolutely not. Not everyone will be saved, but people will be drawn who will repent and put their faith in Jesus through the work of the cross. It's a beautiful, wonderful, amazing thing. And let's read on. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, verse 33 and 34, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Joffrey did a great job last week of explaining this. No one expected the Messiah to come and be murdered and be crucified. When they were crying out, Hosanna, when they were rejoicing in that, everyone would think that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom on earth, that he was going to do things much different. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to be murdered. Get ready. I came for this purpose. I came to die. See, many people look at the crucifixion of Jesus, and they don't see a brilliant, intelligent, loving design. They see foolishness. That is so stupid, man. You worship a teacher from 2,000 years ago that got pinned to a tree and was called a lunatic? That's so stupid. Why would he have to die on a cross? That doesn't even make sense. God's all powerful. Why can't he just forgive our sins? They look at the cross and they don't see brilliant, intelligent, loving, patient, merciful God. They see an idiot. And I'm talking in strong language here. But it's true. Even back in early history, some people would put a donkey on the cross because they thought Jesus was like a donkey that he'd get put up there. What an idiot. What an idiot that he'd get pinned to the cross. I had people come to me that have been in church for years and say, this don't even make sense to me. That's so foolish. Why would God take on flesh and why would God be pinned to a cross? And I won't argue with the fact that people see it as foolish because the scriptures teach us to those who are perishing, to those who have rejected Jesus, the gospel is utter foolishness. It's utterly foolish that we gather every week to them and worship a God that got pinned to the cross, got murdered. They see that's not powerful. That's not powerful at all. if he was powerful, he would just make everyone submit to him, everyone come to his kingdom, everyone bow to his throne in an earthly way. But Jesus sought to establish a different kingdom, one whose foundation would be a murdered Savior. The kingdom that we're a part of is much different than the system of this world that is the lust of eyes, the pride of life, the pride in possessions. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. The kingdom of heaven is about grace and sacrifice and suffering to bring glory to God, because this life is passing. Do you guys realize that? I'm 35. I'm getting old, man. A few more gray hairs and a little less testosterone. But man, I feel like I see my girl, my oldest is almost 9 years old, and my little one's 4, and I say to her every night, "You're my baby, don't be growing up. Dada, I gotta grow up." I say, "No, I'm gonna make her sleep in that little bed. She's gonna be like 12, legs hanging over." I say to myself, man, life is passing by. And what I want to do as your pastor is I want you guys to not waste your life on things of this world. And I know it's tempting. I battle just like you to want, have pride in possessions and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But you know you can waste your life. You know that you only have so many breaths to bring glory to God. And many times the path to bring glory to God is suffering much and many trials, and your soul will be troubled. And they couldn't understand the fact that Jesus said, "I'm going to be murdered." They said, the way we read the law, the Messiah wasn't supposed to be crucified. What are you talking about? Once again, they're not understanding the gospel. They're not understanding what he came to do. And for that reason, many would reject him and they would murder him. But I want you guys to see the beauty of the cross, the brilliance of the cross, the power of the cross, because that's what changes lives. And the gospel is not just for the lost. And you guys know I always push this. Every day you must rehearse the gospel. Every day you must look at the beauty of the cross, because that's how you are changed into his image. People always preach the self-help, just will yourself. Listen, I've been a human for 35 years, and I've seen people try to will themselves to change, and it never happens. People are changed when they see the glory of Jesus, and his kindness and his grace leads them to repentance and a transformed life. So Jesus makes this statement after he says, "I'm going to be lifted up." They don't understand. In the final two verses, he says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you might be sons of the light." So we know that a major theme of John is light and darkness, always clashing. And Jesus is the ultimate light. He's exhorting them and encouraging them and telling them and commanding them to trust in him, because he would only be with them for a little while longer. This is so important why he told them that he was going to die, because if they did not expect him to die, their faith could have been destroyed. But if you're expecting Jesus to come, establish his kingdom, live to 99 or whatever, or live forever, when you see your Savior, your teacher, your rabbi, your king on the cross, and people are murdering him, that might affect your faith a little bit. But Jesus let them know so that they could withstand the darkness. So that they would know, yes, he would remain forever, but not in the way they thought. He would die, he would rise again, he would establish his eternal kingdom. But they have to be careful, because they would be overcome by the darkness. I can imagine being a disciple after Jesus got put in the ground. I'm talking, not just put in the ground, but beat down and put in the ground. We have trouble when people we love die. Imagine watching them be ripped apart and whipped and flogged and then put in the grave. Imagine what your heart's going through. Imagine if you're looking at him as your Savior, as your Messiah, and you see him humiliated like that. I don't think we understand. It's hard for us to understand how serious crucifixion was, because it doesn't happen in our culture now. But I'm talking pinned to the cross. The movies don't do it justice. People are urinating on themselves. Some people were pinned to the cross. I won't even tell you that, because that could be NC-17. But it was unbelievable. Not only the physical trauma, the people that would come by and just look at you, almost naked, spit on you, and look at you as a blasphemer. If you see your Savior die, if you don't know that's going to happen, that's part of the plan, you might lose faith. So he tells them, believe, trust in the light, lest you're overtaken by darkness. That's not just for now. Many people are still overtaken by darkness. So I kind of grew up in the church when I was 6 years old to 16. I went, did the whole youth group subculture thing. And I'm blown away. I mean, blown away. Some of you might have the same experience of people who grew up in the church. Their parents were Christian. They sat under gospel preaching. And now who just aren't following Jesus. I mean, the darkness has totally overtaken them. They're living sexually immoral. They're saying Christ is not the only way to salvation. They're affirming sinful acts. And these are people who, listen, I did the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me with. You know what I mean? I did children's church. I did youth group. I saw them on their knees sometimes. And here they are, overcome by darkness, overcome by lies, and living lives contrary to the word of God. And the reason I say this is because I want you guys to be on guard. We have to be on guard. We have to stay around a community of Christ that preaches the gospel. We have to know good, sound theology. Because the darkness can overtake you. And it has, and I've seen it too many times, and I pray for those people. I want you to know I'm not judging them and condemning them. I pray for them, but I tell you, my heart is troubled when I see it. I can't believe it. I'm blown away. We've got to stay trusting in the light. We've got to stay looking at the gospel. And we've got to see Jesus' work on the cross as the greatest God-glorifying act in history. So in closing, I just want to say two more things to you. See God's grace, love, mercy, power in the work on the cross, in his suffering. Know that God ferociously loves you and cares for you and lays his life down for you. Know that when you're going through trouble and your soul is troubled, that you have a Savior that empathizes with you, that's suffered, that's been beaten. And know that he'll bring you through it. And when you look at stuff you might have to do, persecution, when you look at self-denial, when you look about discipline, I want you guys to make the same statement Jesus made. Not my will, but thine be done. You're going to come to that moment a lot. A lot.